Let's assume that you have been faithful in your stewardship. I mean, you have been a person who has genuinely sought God's mind and God's wisdom in the way you use the resources that God has committed to you. You don't just go out and spend money frivolously. You think about it. You pray about it. And you're generous in giving to God's work. You're like the Philippians. Let's assume that's true. God says that He's going to meet all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you really trust that promise? Or is that just so much pious talk, church talk? Things people quote, verbalisms. They say with their mouths, but they don't really believe with their hearts, or it isn't really true. Maybe you've lost your job. There are some folks in our church right now who are without work. You've been looking for work for months now, and it doesn't seem like there's anything available in your field. And you're beginning to doubt God's promise, aren't you? You're really wondering whether Philippians 4:19 is true. Maybe your retirement check is barely enough to make ends meet. Barely enough to provide housing and clothing and food. And you're stretching it just as thin as you can. And you still have what you consider to be needs that are not being met. And you're wondering whether this promise is true or what God really means in Philippians 4:19. Can you really trust Him? Maybe your need is something entirely different from financial. Maybe it's companionship you feel like you need. You don't have a friend in the world, and you keep reaching out to people, and it seems like they're going the other direction, and nobody's responding to you. You want to believe that God's going to meet your need, but it's really difficult for you to trust Him, because at least to this point, it seems like He hasn't met what you consider to be a need in your life. Can you trust Him? Maybe it's ability. Maybe you have a job to do, and you just don't feel capable of doing it. Maybe it's strength. The pain is so great and you wonder how you're going to be able to put up with it another day. Maybe it's patience. People are so exasperating. And you wonder, how long can you really be nice to them? Where is God at a time when you need Him? Where is this God who promises to supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? When we begin to doubt God, it's often helpful to remind ourselves of some illustrations of God's faithfulness. Because the God who acted in the past is the same God today. He's changeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And seeing what He did for others can strengthen our faith and give us hope and help us through some of those difficult times when we're really wondering whether God is who He says He is and whether we can trust His word. When I think of God faithfully supplying somebody's need, I just can't help but think of Elijah. There are others in the scripture as well. But he's the one who came to my mind. God provided for him in miraculous ways on three different occasions in his life. And if he did it for Elijah, he can surely do it for you and me. He's done it for me. And I'm confident if you think back over your life, he's done it for you too. But by reminding ourselves of what God did for Elijah on these three different occasions and thinking through some of the parallels to our own lives, we tonight can be encouraged. We can go home with hope. God does supply our needs. The Lord provides for Elijah in three different situations, and I'd like to sum them up this way. First of all, the Lord provides when we are serving Him. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 17 in the first six verses. Now, maybe you remember that Moses, when he was living, had promised the children of Israel that if they served other gods, if they went and worshipped idols, then the Lord God would shut up the heavens and hold back the rain in order to get their attention and bring their hearts and minds back to Him. But in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his wife Jezebel, who was a foreigner from Phoenicia, in their days, the people of Israel paid no attention to God's word whatsoever, and idolatry filled the land. And it was time for God to act decisively, to get the people's attention and bring them to Himself. They were supposedly His people, but their hearts were far from Him. Most of them had not even trusted Him. They didn't even believe in Him. And God knew that the temporal physical suffering caused by a drought and a famine would be far more tolerable than the eternal spiritual suffering that they would be experiencing by their continued sin and disbelief. And so he's going to act. And when God acts decisively in human history, he usually does it through a man. A person that he chooses and has prepared for the job. And so he calls a man from the rough and mountainous area of Gilead, which is, of course, this area east of the Jordan River. Gilead. And he sends him to the palace of Ahab and Jezebel in Samaria with a message. The message is recorded for us in 1 Kings 17:1. It's the first time we meet this man in Scripture, the first time we hear his name. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now that was a courageous act of spiritual service, performed at the command of the Lord, to go to the palace of Ahab and prophesy a drought and a famine in the land. You know, a man could get himself killed standing up to Ahab like this. Others did. But Elijah was faithful to his God. He did what God wanted him to do. And his faithfulness would ultimately cause many people in Israel to turn to God. But think about his predicament for a moment. He's left his home and his means of livelihood over in Gilead. He's got a vicious and godless king angry with him and ready to kill him. And there is a famine beginning in the land. He's got no means of livelihood. Somebody's trying to kill him. And there's nothing to eat in the land of Israel. I would say that Elijah had a need. I mean, if anybody ever had a need, this man has a need. Is God going to supply his need? Look at chapter 17 and verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" Now Cherith, as you can see on this map, is down here just north of the Dead Sea. It's a wilderness area. If you've ever been there, there's nothing, practically no vegetation. The Israelis have done a little bit of irrigation. There's a few things growing down there. But except at Jericho, which is kind of an oasis in the desert, it's a barren land. It seems like a very strange place to go in a time of famine. Surely that little brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan River is going to dry up very quickly in this drought. And Elijah is going to again be in need. But Elijah obeyed. And God provided for him there, just as he promised. Verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook." Now we have no idea where the ravens found food in this desolate desert. Obviously, God provided the food, supernaturally. He gave it to him. The ravens were merely his delivery system to Elijah. You know, you've heard of pizza delivery trucks in our day. Well, God had his own delivery truck in the person of some ravens. He gave them the food. The ravens brought the food to Elijah. Actually, ravens have an unusual ability to find food and hide it for their own use, even in times of famine. But it is against their nature to put it where anybody else can find it. But you see, God, who made their natural instincts, overruled them on this occasion to provide for his servant. And he provided right there at the brook Cherith. Now you're one of God's servants, I take it. You want to do God's will? I would presume your very presence here tonight is some indication that you wish to do the will of God. You want to obey him. You want to faithfully do the things that he desires you to do. You can be assured that while you are doing the will of God, he is going to meet your needs, just as he did for Elijah. He can do it in a variety of ways. He can use birds if he so chooses. He did it for Elijah. He can also lay it on the heart of some human being to meet your need, if he so chooses, and prompt that person to make the necessary provision. He can do that in unusual ways, but he will provide in one way or another. That is his promise. He will provide your need. He provides for Elijah, a man who's serving him and doing his will. Stephen Marsha had an interesting experience during their term of service in Ethiopia to illustrate this point. It seems like a very simple thing to us, but it was very important to them. The belt on their typewriter broke. And while that may not seem to be very serious to us, with sermons to prepare week after week and numerous prayer letters to write, that typewriter was a very important piece of equipment for them. And they wanted to replace that belt and get it back into operation as quickly as possible. So they prayed together, including little Kara, who was about 3 at the time. They gathered together and they prayed that God would lay it on the hearts of one of their parents to call at that time so they could give them the size of the belt and have it ordered and ship airmail to Ethiopia just as quickly as possible. You might have said, why didn't they pick up the telephone and call us? Well, it costs a great deal more money to call from Ethiopia to the United States than it does the other way around. And also, when you're living on missionary salary, it's nice for your parents to pay the money instead of you paying it. So you understand, it was a bona fide need, at least from their perspective. And I agree. I think it was a need, all right? Within 45 seconds after saying amen, the telephone rang. It was Marcia's folks. They got the message before we did, evidently. And they gave them the size of the belt, and it was in the mail the next day. The Lord provides when we're serving Him. It's just one of the principles of His Word. You find it all the way through the Word, illustrated over and over, and it's right here illustrated in the life of Elijah. If you're one of those persons who loves Jesus Christ and wants to do His will and is busy serving Him as He directs you, whatever place that is, right here through the ministry of Emmanuel Faith or over at the service center or some other place, you're doing the will of God. And you're a faithful steward. God's going to provide your need. It's a promise of His Word. He provides for us when we are serving Him. I want you to see, secondly, in the life of Elijah, that He provides for us when we're learning from Him. And this is in the same chapter, verses 7 to 16. Now, of course, Elijah was learning about God's faithfulness at Cherith. I mean, when the ravens are bringing you food day after day, and this little brook is still flowing in a drought, then you know God is providing for you, and you're learning that truth. But he's about to learn even more. Elijah is about to matriculate into graduate school, the graduate school of faith. God is about to stretch and strengthen his faith through even greater trial. Here it is, verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. No water. Now, you can't live without water. What's he going to do? A body can't exist like this. God says he's going to take care of his servant. He's going to provide his need. How's he going to do it now? Well, we read in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. For see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, Zarephath means a place of refining, and that is exactly what it's going to be for Elijah. A place of refining. Kind of like the crucible in which metals are purified. That's what it's going to be. A refining place. Zarephath. Now, I can just hear Elijah's reaction to the Lord's instructions. Of course, I don't know how Elijah reacted, but I know how I probably would have reacted if I had been Elijah. And that's the only way I can really project, you know, as to what really happened. You know, Zarephath. You know where that is? It's all the way up here in Phoenicia, between Tyre and Sidon. Zarephath. Lord, are you kidding? That's 100 miles away. I mean, that's a 100-mile trip from that point to that point. A body could starve to death in a famine, traveling 100 miles by himself. You want me to go all the way up there to Zarephath? And Lord, I don't know whether you knew this or not, but that's in Phoenicia. And Lord, in case you didn't remember, that's where Jezebel came from. And they don't believe in you up there. And a body could get himself killed going up there to Zarephath. Beside that, Lord, the famine is as severe up there in Phoenicia as it is here in Israel. I mean, I'm going to get up there, and there's not going to be any food up there. Why should I make this long journey on foot of 100 miles to get up there to a place where there isn't any more food than there is right where I am? Why don't you let me just die here, Lord? I mean, what difference does it make? And a widow. Lord, surely you can do better than that. I mean, a widow. If I have to go to Zarephath, at least you could send me to some wealthy household where there's a storeroom full of food. But a poor widow? And the answer came back, Zarephath, Elijah. I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a widow there who's going to provide for you. Now get up and go. We read in verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks." Things are going well so far, at least the widow's there, just as the Lord said she was. "And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' Then she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die.'" Now, if Elijah was anything like me, at this point he was saying, "Oh, brother, this is the widow who's going to provide for me? Lord, you are something else. I mean, she doesn't even have enough flour and oil for one small loaf of bread, and she's the one who's going to take care of me. Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing?" Elijah's in school, you see. He's in the crucible of testing, God's refining fire. And God knows that the fire is usually the best way to help us learn and to strengthen our faith. We don't like that. We don't even like to hear it. We think maybe we can grow spiritually out of the fire, but we usually don't while we're just coasting along and everything's going well in our lives. We usually need a little bit of testing to really drive us to the Lord and trust Him. God keeps on providing for us even while we're learning, even while we're seeing the testing and experiencing it. As you well know, the flour bin is never used up and the oil jar never runs dry. Amazing thing. Wouldn't it have been nice if Elijah could have seen that empty barrel miraculously fill up before his very eyes? You know, we all like to see how the thing is going to work out. You know, where our next meal is coming from. We want to see how God's going to take care of us in our retirement. We want to see how He's going to break down this obstacle and work out that problem. We don't like to walk in the dark. We want to see. We're not sure we can trust God step by step in the dark. But the implication of this text, it doesn't clearly say it, but the commentators say the implication of the text is that every time he dipped into the barrel of meal, they were scraping the bottom of the barrel. And every time they poured out the oil from the jar, they turned it all the way upside down and drained it. And they probably always wondered when they did whether there would be enough for tomorrow. They always wondered. But there was always enough. Because God's providing, you see, for His servant, even while he's going through this learning and growing process, this stretching experience. God keeps on providing for us even as we learn. And there's a bonus on top of His provision. There's every indication that this pagan Phoenician woman, this idol-worshipping woman, came to know the one true and living God as a result of His faithful and miraculous supply through the prophet Elijah. You see, down in verse 24, after her son is raised from the dead, she said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." The word about the Lord in his mouth is true. She came to believe in God. On a number of occasions, I've mentioned the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, which had such a powerful impact on my life during my college days. The book Dr. Edmund, the president of Wheaton College, used to refer to with great regularity in his chapel messages. So I went to the bookstore and bought a copy and read it through. And it really affected my life. Hudson Taylor told of the hospital which he operated in China, completely by faith. At one point, all the money was used up and all the supplies were nearly gone. They spent a great deal of time in prayer, pleading with God to send in what they needed to carry on their ministry and work with these very ill people from China. Finally, one morning, the cook appeared with serious news. The very last bag of rice had been opened and, of course, was disappearing rapidly. Then said Hudson Taylor, "The Lord's time for helping us must be close at hand." That's the way he lived. He knew when everything was gone, God would supply in some miraculous way. He believed God. And it was God's time. Before that bag of rice was finished, a letter reached the young missionary, which was among the most remarkable he had ever received. It was from a Mr. Berger in England, and it contained a check for £50. The letter said a heavy burden had come upon him to use his wealth for God's glory. His father had recently passed away. He had already had a good deal of money, but his father passed away and left him a considerable amount of money that he really didn't need. And he was asking God what he should do with it. He didn't want to keep any of it. He wanted to give it all to the Lord, but he didn't know how. And he wanted to know if his friends in China could help him decide how to use the money. He said the draft enclosed was just for the immediate needs. But if after prayer they felt that there were other needs, to write him back and he would provide.
Which Hudson Taylor joyfully did. His friend knew nothing about that last bag of rice or the other many needs of the hospital. And here he was offering to send whatever they needed. Taylor was overwhelmed with thankfulness. He called a meeting in the chapel. And shouts and songs of praise were heard all over the hospital. The patients in the wards listened intently and were told of what had happened and what the contents of the letter said. Most of them had known nothing but empty, false, religious paganism all their lives, idolatry. And they said to themselves and to each other, "Where is the idol that can do anything like this? Have they ever delivered us from our troubles or answered prayer like that?" See, it was a test of faith for the believers. It was a stretching experience for them as that last bag of rice neared completion. But the believers learned and grew through that experience. God provided, even though it was a stretching experience for them. And unbelievers came to know Jesus Christ as a result. That's the way it works, you see. God allows us to experience the furnace of testing at times. And those are times of learning and growing for us, hopefully. Not times when we turn our backs on God and say, "Why is God allowing this to happen to me?" There are times when we say, "God, I don't understand this. I don't know why you're permitting this, but I'm going to trust you through it," and our faith grows strong. And God supplies. That's His promise. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And He keeps on providing for us right through the trial. And as we keep trusting Him, unbelievers around us see. And many times they come to know the Savior as a result. The Lord provides when we're serving Him, when we're learning from Him. But I want to show you one more experience in Elijah's life. He also provides when we are doubting Him. And that's probably the most exciting of all, that God is that faithful. As you know, God led Elijah from Zarephath to Mount Carmel, right here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, or near the coast. And it was on Mount Carmel that He called down fire from heaven that burned up a sacrifice that was saturated with water, and He won a magnificent victory over the god Baal, whom Jezebel had imported from Phoenicia. "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" the people shouted that day. And all 450 prophets of Baal were executed. It was a great triumph for Jehovah God in Israel. But now Jezebel's mad. I mean, she's out to get him. We're over in chapter 19 now. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. When he saw that is that Jezebel was after him, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Now Beersheba is all the way down the south, down in the desert, nearly to the Sinai Peninsula, which is right down below this. And he left his servant there in Beersheba, and he himself went a day's journey down into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." What's wrong with Elijah? How can a man plummet so quickly from the summit of victory and joy in Carmel to the slough of defeat and despair and despond down here in the wilderness of Beersheba under a broom tree? You know, we really don't learn what's going on in Elijah's mind quite yet. But when we get down to an experience that happened 40 days later, we find out what he was thinking. He'd probably been thinking it all along. He just doesn't say it out loud till we get down to verse 10. Look at it. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm all alone, Lord. There's not another believer in you in this whole land. And now they're trying to kill me. God, I'd be better off dead anyway. Why don't you just take my life right here and now? Why make me suffer the torture of being killed by them? Lord, you take me home right here and now. I've had enough. Sounds like he's down on God, doesn't it? Doubting God's goodness and God's grace, God's mercy and God's love. I mean, after the victory at Carmel, he probably expected God to destroy Ahab and Jezebel, put a godly king on the throne, and make the whole nation turn around spiritually. And God didn't do it his way. Did you ever get out of sorts with God because he didn't work out your problem your way? I have. No, he didn't solve it as quickly as I think he should. Doesn't remove the obstacle just as I think he should. Doesn't give us as much as we think we deserve. Where are you, God? Right away we get out of sorts with him. We may even think things are so bad we'd be better off dead. We forget about all the good things he's done for us in the past, and we stop believing that he can work even this together for good. We just kind of forget about him. But the thing I want you to see is in verses 5 to 8. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's down in the Sinai Peninsula. See, even though he's angry and bitter, even put out with God, wallowing in self-pity and despair, blaming God for his problems, saying he's all alone when God says there's at least 7,000 other people who believed in him in Israel, God never stops loving him. God never stops providing for him. What a gracious and loving God we serve. This time it's an angel rather than a raven or a widow who brings him the food. You see, God has an infinite variety of methods to meet our needs. We never know how he's going to do it. It's not up to us to worry about how he's going to do it. The important thing is he's going to do it. He promised it. He's going to meet our needs. It's the promise of his word. We can trust him. Now, what need are you facing tonight? You can trust God to meet it. After looking at Elijah's experience, you ought to be convinced that God can be trusted. You can trust him. He's a God of his word, so believe him. Be a faithful steward of what he's entrusted to you, like the Philippians were, whom we saw this morning. And then claim the promise. Just believe it. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If he did it for Elijah, he can do it for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, and I pray that it will be an encouragement to us tonight. Lord, I don't know what's transpiring in the lives of these your people, but Lord, I'm confident there are needs that are represented here this evening. Help us to take heart. God, use your word to minister hope. Lord, stretch our faith. Help us to trust you. Then I pray that you will prove yourself true and meet every need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.